The following program is paid for by First Light Ministries.
Welcome to today's broadcast of First Light with Dr. Jerry Huffman as we journey through God's Word. The pastor invites you to our website at jerryhuffman.net. For news and updates, write us at Jerry Huffman, Post Office Box 91, Summerfield, Florida, 34491. Now, let's join Pastor Huffman for today's message.
To what Jesus said, so they would just try to personally attack him. And so the Bible, they said of Jesus here that he's not from God, verse 16. Now, they also had the issue about whether or not he was a sinner. Verse 24 tells us that the Pharisees were calling Jesus a sinner. But here the Bible said there were some who were saying, well, how could he be a sinner if he healed a man? And so the scripture says in verse 16, there was division among those who were trying to make an argument. And I just read this, and I pause for a second when I read this. And I think about the guy that was healed. Stop and think about the guy that was healed. This guy has lived his entire life blind, to the point where he was relegated to begging to get things because he had been blind from birth. Jesus comes along and he heals the man. Now, what would you think that people would do? How do you think people would respond? I would think people would be jumping and shouting and giving praise that this man can see. Amen. But they were not celebrating his healing. They were not celebrating the fact that the man was once blind and now he could see. These Pharisees could care less about that guy. What kind of people is it that doesn't rejoice when something good happens to someone else? It is someone like the Pharisees that are more concerned about policies than they are about people. Because they were so worried about their man-made rules that nobody could keep anyway. They were more worried about their man-made rules than what God is doing. And so they didn't celebrate, and it breaks your heart. And so verse 17 says, they looked at the blind man and they said, well, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. Remember, earlier he referred to Jesus as a man called Jesus. Now he's saying, I believe he's a prophet. Hang with us. We start a new conversation in verse 18. Now, in verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight. So the religious crowd is now suspicious of the man, if the man was even ever blind in the first place. Well, was he ever really blind? Maybe this wasn't really a miracle. Maybe he really was never blind. And so the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now they asked the questions to the parents, this man's parents, in verse 19. They asked him three questions. One, is this your son? And who you say, notice that, who you say was born blind? That's the second thing. Do you testify that he was born blind? Is it your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How then does he see? There's a third time that question is asked. Remember, we've already seen it twice. Here's the third time the question is asked. How then does he see? And so they ask, is this your son? Do you testify? And how is it that he sees? Now, in the original language, all three of those questions are run together into one statement. And so they're not like distinguishing the questions. They're just like running the words together. Is he your son? Do you testify he was born? How is it he sees? They said it all running together. And so in verse 20, the Bible says that the parents answered the Pharisees, and they said this, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did the parents say that? Well, the Bible explains why they said that in the next verse, verse 22. The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that, referring to Jesus, if Jesus was the Christ, that they would be put out of the synagogue. They would be desynagogued. They would be disfellowshipped from the synagogue, which is a very serious thing among the Jews. And when I see this and the parents responding because of fear of the Jews and fear of being thrown out of the Jewish faith, I begin to scratch my head with these parents. And my first question is, why would parents of a blind guy make him sit out in the street and beg instead of taking care of him? Yeah. I don't understand that. And what kind of loving parents is it that when they get quizzed, they're so in fear of their own personal welfare that they throw their own child under the bus? I just don't understand these parents, but that's another subject. When we move on to verse 24, we see now a conversation coming back to the man who had been healed. And so in verse 24, they again called the man. This is the Pharisees. They called the man who had been blind. Now he sees. And they said this, "Give God the glory." This is not a call to worship. They were not doing like we do in church when we say, "Give God the glory." That phrase to them, it would be like someone testifying in court and you're swearing them in to tell the truth and the whole truth. That's the way they were using the phrase. So when they said, "Give God the glory," they were not saying, "Let's praise God that you were healed." That's not what they were saying. What they were saying was, "You need to promise that what you're getting ready to say is true." That was the way they were using it. They went on to say that they gave him now what they wanted him to say, right? "We know that he is a sinner." That's what they wanted the man to say. But in verse 25, he answered and he said this, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." John Newton wrote a beautiful song that all of us know and we all sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And that was taken from this very phrase of this blind man when he gave his testimony. And by the way, if you ever want to learn how to share your personal testimony, watch this man who had been healed. That's what you do. You just answer the simple question, "Where were you and what happened to you?" And that's what he did. He said, "I don't understand all this theological stuff that you guys are trying to discuss. I don't understand all these theological implications you're throwing at me. I don't understand all of these questionings you're bringing into my life. All I know is I was blind and now I see." That was the man's testimony, and that's your testimony. And with what Jesus Christ has done in your life, you could win the world to Jesus. You may just honestly say, "I may not understand all of the theological implications that is taught in the Bible or even about salvation. But I can tell you this, I once was lost, but now I'm found." You can tell people this, "I once was going down this path, but now I have met Jesus and I'm going down this path." You cannot deny a changed life. Someone cannot deny the fact that this man was blind and now he sees. Someone cannot deny the fact that your life was once going in this direction. You encountered Jesus and now you're going in that direction. That is the way to share your testimony. And he did that, and he spoke of the amazing grace. And so they ask him again, "What did he do to you?" Here's the question again, the fourth time. "How did he open your eyes?" Four times that question has been asked in this passage since that man has been healed. He's been asked four times. Verse 10, "How were your eyes opened?" Verse 15, the Pharisees asked how he had received his sight. Verse 19, "How do you now see?" Verse 26, "How did he open your eyes?" They were asking the wrong question. The question was not, "How did he open your eyes?" They need to move the W to the beginning of the word instead of at the end of the word and ask, "Who? Who healed you that you can now see?" The question is not how, but who. And the who of this passage is that Jesus had healed the blind man. And so the Bible says in verse 27 that he answered them. He said, "I already told you. I told you already and you did not listen." They did not want to hear the truth. I told you the truth. I told you what happened. Jesus anointed my eyes, told me to wash my eyes. I did it, and now I see. I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now, here's where some sarcasm comes in, because he asked them, why, do you want to be one of his disciples? Well, that didn't go well. I mean, you could probably see the smoke coming out of these Pharisees' ears at that point. And the Bible says they reviled him. As a matter of fact, the word reviled means to scold someone in a loud and abusive manner. And so they scolded him in an abusive manner. They reviled him, the Bible says. And they said, you may be his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. They were quite arrogant, weren't they? Because the truth is, they weren't even following the teachings of Moses. And so in verse 29, they said, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, talking about Jesus, as for this fella, we do not know where he's from. So, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. And listen to the man as he responds about the beliefs commonly held by the Jews. I mean, this guy is not a dummy. This guy is not ignorant. I mean, when he now speaks, he really lays out an argument that religious leaders aren't going to be able to answer. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 30. He answered them and he said this, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Remember, they said God does not hear the prayers of sinners, and that God does and will hear the prayers of those who worship God and do his will. And no one had ever before healed someone who had been born blind. No one historically that they could quote. There was no one had been healed from birth of blindness. And so the man says, it's strange that you would say you don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes, which means he's saying he has to be from God, because in your own belief system, you believe that only God can do the miraculous healing. Verse 31, he went on to say, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And so God heard Jesus and healed me. He must be from God. He's using their own belief system to really destroy their argument. Verse 32, since the world began, it had been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Now, here's something very strong in verse 34. And I want you to see this very closely, because I think that this whole chapter now begins to really hit us at home when we come to verse 34. When we come to verse 34, the Bible says, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us. See the arrogance and how pompous they were? They couldn't learn anything. It wasn't that they could not know truth. It's that they would not. They refused to even consider the possibility of truth that contradicted their own man-made rules. Do you see that? Do you see how easy it is for someone or even a church? And you get all of these rules going to the point where it doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, or if it doesn't, it doesn't matter what the Word of God says. If it's in the Constitution and bylaws, we got to do it, no matter what the Spirit says or the Word of God. You see how you can get so off track in this, what you claim is a walk with God? And that was their problem. They were so locked into their man-made rules and policies, they would not listen to truth. I mean, it was just like, I don't care what the Bible says, this is our policy. And they refused to listen to truth, the Bible says. Please don't ever get to that point in your life where you're insensitive to what God has to say about you because of some man-made rule that somebody is putting on you. And so the Bible says they were told him, who are you to talk to us? You're a sinner and you're trying to teach us? We're the religious leaders. And then the Bible says something I want you to see. The Bible says they cast him out. They cast him out. Now what that means is, because you remember earlier, his parents did not want to speak up because they feared this. They did not want to be put out or cast out of the synagogue, out of the Jewish faith. And that was real serious to these folks. And all of the religious pride of these Pharisees, they refused to see or rejoice in what Jesus had done. That's what pride did. They refused to listen to truth. And they refused to admit that they were sinners. That's important for you to remember. They refused to admit their own sinfulness. And so they cast him out. This man was not rejected from the religious leaders because he was wrong. He was rejected because he was right. And they did not want to admit they were wrong. That's why he was rejected. And I want you to see the rejection of this man. The Jews had three kinds of excommunication. One of which was called a rebuke, which lasted anywhere from a week to a month. That was called a rebuke. They had another discipline they referred to as the casting out that would last 30 days and normally up to 60 days. Normally they would be accompanied with curses upon them, and sometimes a horn would be blasted so everybody in the community would know that you'd been cast out. And people would keep a distance. They wouldn't walk around you. You'd lose, you know, fellowship with your friends and family. They'd stay away from you. And they couldn't even walk around just 6 or 7 feet. You were just totally an outcast of society. And when you died, they would throw rocks at your coffin because you'd been cast out of the synagogue. Another form of excommunication was called cutting off, which the duration of this was indefinite, and you were treated from that point on as though you're dead. And so you see how serious what they just did is? They just cast him out. And all that happened to this guy, remember this, all that happened to this guy, he's sitting here begging. Jesus comes along and heals him. He goes from being blind to being able to see, and now he's a total outcast. All he ever did was be born blind and was healed by Jesus Christ. And now he's totally rejected by the religious crowd. Totally rejected by them. And so in verse 35, the Bible says, and now we turn to the fifth conversation, and that's with Jesus. Because in verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus heard that they cast him out. See that? Jesus heard that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt rejected? Do you know what it is to be rejected? Have you ever heard these words, you're fired? Have you ever heard these words, we don't need your services anymore? Or how about this one? We've decided to go in another direction. How about making it a little more personal? I don't love you anymore. How about this one? I don't want you around. You need to leave. You ever been rejected? This man didn't do anything wrong. He was just born blind, and Jesus healed him. And he was totally rejected. I want to tell you, I deal with people all the time who have been rejected in life. There's a great preacher that I love by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And what a great pastor he was years ago at the Westminster Chapel. When he was a young preacher, he was not a Baptist like, and they didn't call pastors like we have in our system where God calls you and, you know, respond to the local church. Then they would, and when he was felt called to preach, they had a council that would meet with these young preachers and they would quiz them. And so he went before this council. There were 75 young preachers that went in there and they were being interviewed by this council. And he wanted to be a pastor. And they said, no, we're not going to endorse you. And he felt totally rejected. Back in those days, unlike ours, you know, you couldn't text back in the 1800s, or early 1900s, rather. And so he couldn't text his father. But he sent his dad a wire. And all the wire said was, rejected. He receives a wire back from his dad. And his dad's note said, rejected by men, accepted by heaven. Now, I've come today to tell you that you may have been rejected Maybe you were not blind and healed, and people in a church or a bunch of Pharisees rejected you. That may not be the case in your life. It may be a case, though, where you were trying your best at work and you were trying to do something good, and they said, "We don't need you. We don't want you. You're not qualified. You don't meet our standards. You're fired or you're dismissed." And you felt totally, absolutely rejected. Maybe it was a group of friends that you loved and they just didn't want to be around you anymore. Maybe it was a spouse or someone that you wanted to be with, and they said to you, "I don't love you. I don't want to be around you." And you feel like your whole world has caved in. You'll understand how that man felt, but you'll also understand the next words here in the Bible. The Bible says that after that man had been rejected, Jesus found him. You see that? The Bible says Jesus heard that he had been cast out, and Jesus found him. Did you know that I have studied the Bible and the New Testament, and I have never found one word in the Bible where someone who sought Jesus was ever rejected? I've never found it. I've never found a case where someone said, "I want Jesus," and he said no. I've never seen a case where he said, "You're not my kind. You're not my type." Or I've never found someone that's seeking him, that wanted him, that he said no. He receives those that seek him. Seek him and you shall be found. You come to Jesus and he receives you. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That no matter what you've been through, he will never reject you. And though the whole world says, "I hate you," and the whole world says, "I want no part of you," and you feel like you're the only person in the world, you don't have a friend in the world, let me tell you, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. He found him, the Bible says. Verse 36, he answered and said to Jesus, "Who is he?" Because Jesus, when he found him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man says, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? I will believe if I can know who he is." And he said in verse 37, Jesus says, "You've both seen him, and it is he who's talking to you. I am he." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And the Bible says he worshiped him. Now, in verse 36, notice that he said, "Who is he, Lord?" And then here in verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe." Did you know those are two different words? In the first time he uses it in verse 36, he's saying like, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" That was the way "Lord" was used in that verse. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" But when you come to verse 38, it's a different use. Now he's saying, "Lord," and he worships him. Now he recognizes him for who he is. And he's now saying, "Lord." And the word "worship" is the Greek word proskuneo, which means to prostrate. The man fell on his face and worshiped Jesus. He worshiped him, the Bible says. Notice the progress in this man's life from the time he was healed in the first part of the chapter. In verse 11, he identified Jesus as a man who's called Jesus. In verse 17, he referred to him as a prophet. In verse 33, he said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now he's starting to change. But in verse 38, he finally recognizes him for who he is and says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. You see the progression? His life changed when he realized who Jesus really was. Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I've come into this world, and those that who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So what's Jesus saying? Is he contradicting what he said in John 3:17? In John 3:17, he said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world." Now he's saying here, "For judgment I've come into the world." Is he contradicting himself? Absolutely not. Because the way he used the word is significant. In John 3:17, he uses a word that refers to the act of judging. And so what Jesus was saying in John 3:17 was that at his first coming, though he will judge one day in the future, his purpose in coming the first time was not bringing judgment. His first purpose in coming was to take upon himself judgment and die for our sins. But now here in John chapter 9, he uses a different word that refers to the result of having been judged. So what Jesus was saying was, here in this verse, was that his very presence reveals the truth about you. He doesn't even have to say anything. Just his presence, his holiness, who he is, reveals to you that you are a sinner. Because you see in him no sin, it reveals the fact that you are a sinner. Do you see that? And so the reason for his first coming was to provide salvation. The result of his coming here was condemnation of those who would not believe, because his presence reveals our sinfulness. And so verse 40, the Bible says that some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and they said, "Are we blind also?" They're again being sarcastic. It's like, you know, who are you to say we're blind? And Jesus says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." So what Jesus was teaching us is that this man was physically blind and now he sees. But he was spiritually blind and now he sees. And so he's telling these Pharisees that you may not be physically blind, but you are blind spiritually. That's what he's showing them. They were not seeking truth. They were seeking to discredit Jesus. And that's why they were blind. Because they were not receiving truth. You're blind because you don't recognize your need for Jesus. That's your spiritual blindness. And so what God wants to teach us from John chapter 9 is that he is the light of the world. And he came into the world as the light because light reveals what is in the darkness. And Jesus, when you look at Jesus, it causes you to realize, man, look at Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. My thoughts can never compare to his thoughts. My deeds, my actions, they're filthy compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My friend, I am not the standard for your living. The deacons are not the standard. The folks that go to our church, they are not the standard that you measure your spiritual life by. The standard of spiritual life is Jesus. And if you want to know where you are spiritually, don't look at me and say, "Well, I must be okay spiritually because, I'm not any worse than that preacher. Or I'm not any worse than those deacons or somebody that goes to that church." That's not the question. Don't compare yourself to me. The question is, when we stack Jesus up side by side with you, it will reveal to us the truth about your life. And the Pharisees would not see it. They refused to see it. Therefore, they were blind and they continued in their blindness. And so the message for you today is that if you realize today that you have sinned against a holy God and your sin has violated his holiness because of your vulgar thoughts and your vulgar actions and your vulgar words and your vulgar way of life compared to the holiness of Jesus, and you realize, "I've sinned against God because I've seen myself in light of comparison with Jesus. And so I realize I'm a sinner, but I need help because I can't change that on my own. I need help." And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus receives all who seek him, and he will cleanse you, and he will give to you